Well, greetings everyone. We're in Genesis number 72 in our order of things. We're in chapter 32, verses 24 through verse 32. And the title of our study tonight is called An Encounter with the Divine. Jacob, who has been on the run now for some 20 years, must now confront his past, his family, and also his future with God. Jacob's preparation to meet Esau is bracketed by two unexpected meetings with the divine. The first meeting we looked at in our last study was with these. Jacob goes into the land. The first thing he sees is this encampment of angels. There's angels. There's not much said about it, but the angels are there. We had said in our study last time was to comfort Jacob on his way back in. So that was the first meeting. And the Hebrew word for this is Melechei Elohim, means angels of God, or could be translated messengers of God. The word angels of God and messengers of God, it's literally the same word, and it could be translated either or. These angels of God, but we do believe it was angels of God. Like I said, these words are interchangeable. And tonight we see the second of these divine encounters that'll take place. Very mysterious thing happens in this text tonight. I believe it's an encounter that's unequaled in the whole of the Bible, even. You know, this what takes place in this section. He'll encounter one who appears first as a man, or the angel of the Lord, as we'll see. Jacob at first has no idea who this intruder is, but he soon realizes it's the God of the covenant, Yahweh. God's covenant name is Yahweh in the Old Testament. When you see that name, or somebody use that name for God, Elohim is one name for God. Yahweh is another name for God. And that means God, or represents the God of the covenant. These two divine meetings change Jacob's life. First, they change Jacob's life vertically, meaning up to God and down to him. It changes it in that manner. But they also transform his meeting with his brother Esau that's about to take place in our next study. And that's a horizontal change that's going to take place in his life. So we have two changes that's going on with this meeting. One up and down to heaven, and one across to his brother Esau. Vertical and horizontal. As we saw last time, we met Jacob's fear entangled every thought and every action that he had done in that last section we were in. Yes, he was comforted by the encounter with these angels. Yes, he prayed a godly prayer, as we brought out, to the Lord of the Covenant last time. But the number one thing that ran throughout his encounter last time that we brought out, the number one thing that was behind everything, was the fear of man. This drove all of his actions. And if you weren't here for that and you didn't listen to that, we really encourage you to listen to that study titled The Fear of Man. We can get it to you for free, or you can listen to it online. Very insightful teaching on from the Word of God on what the fear of man really is. It's something that we don't even know is within us. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember laughing at it, the fear of man. You know, I don't fear man, but you'd be shocked at how prevalent it is within all of us. This led all the majority of his actions was the fear of man. And the fear of man in his life was Esau, who was about to kill him, he believes. Esau had said, I'm going to kill you. And that's what led him to get out of the land to begin with. So, the first encounter is with the angelic camp. He turns then to his own schemes. Right after that, right after he's seen those angels, what does he do? He sends messengers out himself. He sends Melechei out to scope Esau and to see what Esau was doing. So God sent him messengers, or angels, and he does the same thing and sends messengers out to scope Esau, what Esau is doing. He turns to his own schemes and devices. I'll send out the messengers. I'll split the groups up into two. I'll confuse Esau. I'll placate Esau with all of these goodies I'm going to give him. Herds, cash, money, whatever. When that seems to fail, he then turns to prayer. You know, when, as I said last time, when all else fails, pray. Well, this is what he did. But even in his prayer, this prayer was based on something of the fear of man. He was scared to death of his brother. But as we've seen, what did he do? Now, if he would have went back and just relied on God after that, there would have been nothing said about that prayer. But what did he do after that prayer? He went right back to scheming. Okay, I'm going to... Okay, now they're coming with 400 men. I'm going to split the groups into three now. I'm going to split the herds up. This will, when Esau sees one, maybe he'll be, you know, placated with one. If he doesn't, he gets the second group. Maybe that'll change his mind. If not, maybe he'll get the third group. At the least, it'll wear him down. He'll have to carry this booty, and it'll wear, he won't be on the run like an army on the march anymore. So the first group will have some servants, he says, and animals. The second group, more servants, more animals. The third group, finally, more animals and servants, and plus his family is in that group. This is after the prayer. Now he's got three groups. And the last one to meet Esau is who? Jacob. He's the last one. He's staying in the rear. So what does that tell you? So as I said, all of his actions were based on the fear of man. But his last action set the stage for the text tonight. Remember we ended? What did we end with? Now Jacob was alone. He was by himself. He can't sleep. He's at camp. He can't sleep. And he decides it's time to be alone. The text ended last time we met in chapter 32, if you want to open that up. Chapter 32, verse 21 through 24, it ended in this manner. So the present went on over before him. Present meaning what he was going to give to Esau. Went on before him. But he himself lodged that night in the camp. And then something stirred in his soul. Probably he couldn't sleep. And he arose that night and took his wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So everything's going on the other side of this stream. This stream is literally at the head of the Jordan River. It's a branch that shoots off from the Jordan River. Modern day, it separates modern day Jordan and the state of Israel. So there's a little branch that shoots off, and it's called the Jabbok. And there's all ravines in there. So he puts them over on the other side, and he crosses back over. And the text of 24a says, then Jacob was left alone. Jacob now is alone and all is quiet. He now considers all that happened the day before. He sent the servants ahead with the gifts. He told them to tell Esau, call Esau my Lord. Say Jacob says, my Lord is waiting, or my Lord. So he gives Esau this high honor of calling him his Lord. He told them to say he wasn't really on the run. No, I wasn't on the run. I was all the time over with Uncle Laban in the land, and I built up a family in all this time. I have all of these herds. I have these gifts. He explains that he's a family man now, but the servants in his mind, he remembers they came back with this bad news. Esau's a-coming with a 400-man army. Next, he went to prayer, as I said, a wonderful prayer to God, pleading for help. But then he went right on back to scheming. He's going through all of these things again in his mind. It's setting, he's alone now. He's contemplating on all these things. Jacob then thought, I'll divide the servants into three groups. And I'll put more booty between all of these groups and me and Esau as gifts. Hopefully Esau will be convinced and not kill me. Hopefully. But not succeeding, Esau's is still a-coming, the text said. And it's now nightfall, and his wealth is gone on to the other side of this little stream, this Jabbok, the stream that they call the Jabbok. His family, his fortune, his herds, everything that he has is on the other side. And now he crosses back over. People are split on what in the world he's doing going back over. You know, why is he going back over? Is he scared? What's happening? But it seems to me he wants to be alone. He needs silence. He needs to have nothing disturbing him. He tried every trick in his big bag, but nothing persuaded Esau to stop coming. There's no more wheeling or dealing left in his bag of tricks. Jacob is totally alone. It's nighttime, and he needed to be by himself, possibly to think more what's going on, possibly to pray, but nevertheless, he needs to be alone. What shall I do? I've tried everything. Thoughts are racing through his mind. What's next? what's going to happen? This is the night. Could you imagine the struggle that was going on within Jacob? What's going to happen? These 20 years have built up to this one night. He's struggling. It's one of those dark nights for him that the old divines used to talk about. Every once in a while, somebody in their life will have a dark night. And this is Jacob's dark night. The old carnal, stubborn, self-sufficient, unyielding Jacob was still very much alive in him, although he's now alone. Jacob still had one more fight within his bosom, within his body. And it was about to take place. We'll pick up the text now in chapter 32, verse 24. But before we go any further, brethren, let's spend a moment in time alone with the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to be with us tonight. Lord, as we look to your wonderful word, we need your help at this time. Without you and your Spirit, we can do nothing at all. Please fill us now. Fill everyone that's here. Fill those who will listen, Lord, as we look to this perplexing section of Genesis. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that we may understand this text, and also that we may apply it to our lives, that it just won't be knowledge that we know, okay, we know what's happening here, but that we may apply it to our lives, Father. And Lord, at this time, we thank you for sending your Son to come and visit us and to save us. We are thankful for the debt that you paid for our sin. May we never lose sight of the suffering you paid in our place to free us from an eternity without you to an eternity with you, O Lord. We look forward to that day when we will see you and we cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord, come. Come, Jesus. And we say glory to God in the highest as we end our prayer. Amen. As you're turning to Genesis 32, 24, let me just lay a little path of where we're going. Just take 2 seconds here. We're going to be opening up Genesis 32, chapter 24. There's going to be 2 points that encompass the text tonight that we're going to look at here. The first point is simply this. God will have our wills and our ways directed toward Him, whatever that takes, whatever it takes, as we shall see tonight. And the second point is, God in His grace cultivates in us a desire for Him, a desire for Him. The Lord, and Lord willing, will apply this to our lives after we get a handle on this text. And so, to the first point, God will have our wills and our ways directed toward Him, whatever it takes, which covers verses 24 and 25 alone. Please follow along as I read Genesis 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob is alone, as I said, possibly to pray or to solidify his thoughts before that meeting, that grand meeting that he was about to embark on, to see Esau face to face. And the key here, brethren, is he's alone. He's alone here. An old divine once said, an old theologian from maybe 100 years ago said, to be left alone with God is the only true way of arriving at a just knowledge of ourselves and our ways. To be left alone is a gift of God in all of our lives. And it's only then could we arrive at a just knowledge of ourselves and our ways. So many times, noises block out everything. You know, you see when people go into a house, what do? They click on the radio, they click the TV on, you get in the car, you click it on, you need something to fill that. You don't want to be alone. You don't want to be alone. You want to be filled. Where there's nothing to distract us, not a radio, not a TV, not music, not TV, away from the world, away from self-centered thoughts even, away from all distracting reasoning in our lives, imaginings and emotions within, just to be alone with God. While Jacob didn't have to get away from the multitude of things that we have to get away from, we are bombarded with phones going off. It's just unbelievable what we're bombarded with. He wasn't bombarded with all of those things, but Jacob still had many things this night crowding in on his thoughts. In this solitude, in this dark, still night, in this desert, he needed to be alone. And then suddenly, a hand, boom, grabs him on the back of the shoulders. It must have jarred him. He must have been, whoa! Jacob may have first thought this was a thief, maybe an intruder. Maybe even Laban. Laban's come back to get me. Oh, who is this? Maybe it's one of Laban's sons. Laban had a few sons. Maybe it's one of Laban's sons. Wait, maybe it's Esau. Yes, it's Esau. Esau has me by the back of my neck. Esau has snuck up behind me in the dead of the night. And maybe Jacob's thinking, okay, this is how it's going to play out. Brother to brother, hermano to hermano, me and him alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The word wrestle means to grapple, to struggle. Or I like the translation, to roll in the dirt, is one translation of this word, to wrestle, to roll in the dirt. Or one dictionary puts it, to get dusty, rolling around in that dirt, scrappling. The text is plain. They were throwing down, as my son would say. They were throwing down. A few commentators find this so hard to imagine. First, they find hard to imagine that one has snuck up behind him and that he's wrestling with this one, soon to be. They know it's God. So they find that very hard to imagine. Number two, they find very hard to imagine, I find this hard to imagine also, that this wrestling match lasted all night. As we shall see, this is a complicated thing to do with our bodies. So they interpret this to mean, this is figurative. This is figurative language here. We're not to take this literally. This is not a literal text here. Jacob went to prayed and wrestled with God in prayer, is what they say. And a lot of people preach sermons on this text with that very thought behind their study. Jacob was wrestling with a man, with God, and he's doing this in prayer. He wrestled there all night, and he prevailed. And God, you know, and that's how they look at this text. Believe it or not, this was the main way this text was looked at for one long time. But this text is clear. It wasn't Jacob who wrestled. It is the man who grabs him to wrestle. So it's impossible for him to be doing the wrestling in prayer when the attacker comes up behind him and wrestles with him. So that throws that theory right out the door. It was the one attacking him. He had the desires on Jacob, not Jacob wrestling in prayer. No way. Jacob's not the one doing the wrestling to attain something. No, it's the opponent who's wrestling him to attain something from him, as we shall discover as we move on. So in the physical, Jacob wasn't looking to wrestle. That was the last thing on his mind, is that I'm going to have a wrestling match tonight with this intruder. The last thought of on his mind. He's there to be alone, not to wrestle and scrapple all night long. The man started this wrestling match that lasted all night. You know, it's been said, and I've read this, on the college level, that a wrestling match normally lasts 6 minutes. And they do this, I believe, in 2 minute increments. So 2 minutes, break, another 2 minutes, break, and then another 2 minutes. And that's a wrestling match. And I find it hard, and this is why many people find it hard, to imagine that a wrestling match took place the whole night. But it did, in fact, do that. The text tells us it did it, and we must believe that. To be honest, I must admit, this has been the hardest text in Genesis for me to understand since the beginning of looking within the book of Genesis. The only text that comes close to it is when we were in chapter 6 and we were looking at the sons of God. Who are these sons of God? The only text that comes near this text. This is a very difficult text. In other words, I've been in a wrestling match of my own these last 2 weeks. I've been wrestling with this text. What in the world is going on here in this text? And these are just some of the difficult questions the text raises. Listen to this. Why is the angel of the Lord, as we shall find out this who this person is, wrestling with Jacob? Why is he coming up behind him and attacking him in this manner from behind? Why does it say that Jacob prevailed over the angel? You know, aren't angels and the Lord, you know, supposed to prevail over man? What's going on here? Why does it say that God or the angel of the Lord crippled him. What's going on there? A touch of the hand and he's crippled. Why is God concerned to leave before daybreak? What's behind this? What's this about? Why does God say, I got to go before the sun comes up? Why? What's behind this? Why doesn't God, once Jacob knows who this is, and he says, tell me your name. Why doesn't God say, like he told Moses, I am that I am. You have seen the I am. Why does this happen? Why is, and what's the meaning of the name change from Jacob to Israel? When we're not sure exactly what Israel means. The best of the commentators have all different, you know, there's at least four prevalent interpretations of what Israel means. One who crosses over, one who commands, one who strives with God. You know, there's a few, you know, it's a very difficult word. And the reason being, it's only used two times in the Bible, this word to strive. And when there's words like that, some words are only used once in the Bible. They don't know what the word means. So they guess or they take a, you know, a stab at what it means, you know, grammatically. But that's just some of the difficulties. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're getting ahead of ourselves with all of these things that we're asking. So, although the text itself will shed light on who this man is very shortly, the prophet Hosea, please turn to Hosea. Hosea's a couple of books after Psalms and Proverbs. I believe it's right after Daniel. Turn to Hosea, because Hosea has some comment on this, the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. This is the only two places that this word, strive with God, is in the Bible. And we're going to look at both. We looked at the one so far. Hosea 12, 3 through 5 says, are we there? He took his brother by the heel in the womb. This is speaking about Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. He struggled with God. In verse 4, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. There's the word, this word, sarah, is the word in Hebrew. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So, first we learn from this text, we learn two things. First, Hosea is telling us that Jacob struggled with God. He's wrestling with God here. And he connects this further and says, yes, he struggled with this angel, and he prevailed. Speaking about the same person, I believe. Jacob, as we shall see tonight, says something similar to just what Hosea had said. So, this one who's first mentioned as a man, Hosea calls him the angel with the definite article. And many of you who speak other language like Spanish, when, and especially Greek, when you see a definite article with a name or something like that, it adds to the grammatical sense of the word. And throughout the Bible, when you see the angel of the Lord, and it's usually capitalized or something like this. This is code for what the theologians call a theophany, meaning God is communicating to man in some sort of a form. In our case, in the form of a man. But believe it or not, even in Exodus chapter 3, I believe, when Moses was communicating with God in the burning bush, what does it say there? It also says that the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses. So most commentators believe Jacob is actually wrestling with the pre-incarnate, in other words, a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ in some form. And this I agree with. In theological terms, this is called a Christophany. Christophany, like a theophany, a Christophany. Just like Abraham, if you remember in chapter 18, verse 2, the text says, so he lifted up his eyes, speaking of Abraham, and he looked, and behold, there were three men who were coming to meet him. And chapter 18 goes on to tell us, one of these men was the Lord of all. So again, there it is, an angel appearing who is God. It's God appearing in the form of a man. One of these men turns out to be the Lord. And how we know that is because he goes down into Sodom and Gomorrah and brings judgment, calls down judgment on that place back then. So to answer my question I first raised, why would or how could God wrestle with the man? It seems to us, as I said first, ridiculous. How could God wrestle as a man with Jacob? And I remember I was speaking with my wife about this the other day, Saturday, when we were doing our reading. And she got so mad when I told her this. She was like, Jacob wrestled with God? You know, she's like irate over this, that a man would wrestle with God. And as I mentioned before, many commentators have tried to smooth this over by saying this was a vision, or it's a dream, or it's a type, it's symbolic, it means something else, it's a parable, you know, it has other meanings. While I believe this text does have symbolic aspects to it, as I'll bring out in a moment, the bottom line is, this was no vision or no dream. God's here to break Jacob of his self-reliance. God's here to break him of his self-reliance. And we can see this, follow along as we read verse 25 of our text 32, Genesis 32. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, meaning God against Jacob, or the angel against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, a touch. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, meaning it was broken, but this mere touch, as he wrestled with him. Jacob's opponent dislocates his hip. And from one who had my hip a little bit messed up, it's very painful. You know, it's very painful. And a lot of things, brethren, can happen in a dream. I've had dreams where I was flying and I was doing all this. But one thing doesn't happen in a dream. You don't break your hip in a dream. You don't break your hip in a dream. The angels wrestles with Jacob all night. And when he seems that he didn't prevail over him, the angel, or the Lord, just touches his hip with the touch of a finger. And Jacob's hip is out of joint. Most agree, God's here to break Jacob's self-will, his reliance on himself. I'll do this. I'll take care of Esau. I'll send the men. I'll send the messengers. I'll take care. I'll give him cash. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do this. And even if that don't work, I'll pray. Whatever it takes, I'll do. So Jacob would have to come to the end of himself on this night, just like most of us have to come to the end of ourselves before we submit to the will of God. And so, when brought to his end, Jacob will see the only thing he could do is to depend on God, not the self, how he's been doing so far. Many raise the question, if God's purpose was here to break him and to do it, why didn't he just, you know, break him and get it over with? Why this night of wrestling? It's a good question. Why this long night of wrestling? We know God could have done it. If the hand is touched, boom. Could have been that quick. And we know that from what's going to take place in a second. But I believe the answer is, brethren, because God is long-suffering towards us. God is long-suffering to us. And Psalm 86, jot this down. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. God is long-suffering, brethren. God's patient. And he's been patient with Jacob for 20-plus years as Jacob has been in that land. He's been patient with Jacob. And this is also one of the fruits of the Spirit that's spoken about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering power and kindness. God, as the dispenser of the gifts, this is an attribute of God. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is the dispenser of these gifts. And he himself is long-suffering. This delay provides an opportunity for God to display his infinite forbearance, his infinite patience that he has with us. The answer to the question is, why, if the angel who really is God didn't have to do this, could have done this so quickly, why did he do it? And the answer is simply, God is patient. God is long-suffering. And verse 25 shows, when the time came and he needed to be broken, he did it with the touch of his finger. He could have done it any time he wanted, but he did it in his timing. After a long night of suffering, a long night of fighting, with his hip broken, Jacob was brought to the end of his own resources. It's been said that All wrestling actions, any kind of maneuver in a wrestling match, depends on the hip. When you throw one, when you toss one, when you get somebody in a headlock, everything's done by way of your hip. And when his hip was broken, the wrestling match was pretty much over. All he could do was grab on at that point with all of his might onto God. He knows now that he's no mere man. This opponent of him is no mere man. He's fighting with no mere man. No mere man could do what he had done. With a touch of a finger could one throw a joint out. God saw fit to break Jacob physically. Keep that in your thoughts. In his infinite wisdom, God knew this is what Jacob needed, to be broken in that manner. Jacob, like many of us, needs to be brought to his end. With one touch of God's hand, Jacob was broken. It was all over. Jacob now realizes the battle is over for him. He holds on to dear life, grabbing on to the Lord. All he could do was to cling to God at this point. He's clinging to the one who triumphed over him. And what a picture this is. He's clinging to the one who defeated his self-will, his self-reliance. At first, Jacob was wrestling in his own strength. It was all right, come on, Armando, we're throwing down. Come on, whoever he thought it was, Esau, whatever. Come on, me and you, this is how it's going to end. But now he realizes it's kaput, it's over. His power, his will is broken. But now with Jacob's strength broken, all he could do was to cling to the angel, who I believe was Christ himself. So as we move on to our second point, let's recap just briefly where our first point is. God will have our wills and ways directed towards him, whatever it takes. Keep that in your thoughts as we move on. In Jacob's case, it took a physical breaking, a physical touch to break him. Now we will see in the rest of the text, in our second point, God in his grace cultivates in us a desire for him. Let us read on in verse 26, brethren. And let me just set the stage here. Now Jacob, realizing who his opponent is, he now wants to be blessed by the one greater than he. He wants to be blessed by this one. And he said, speaking of the angel of the Lord himself, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." The angel says to Jacob. But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now don't think this is arrogant. And some also think, now that Jacob's helpless and lame and ready to fall at any moment, he just wants to get that blessing from the Lord. He wants that blessing that he never received, as we'll see. Prior to this, Jacob has only heard of the blessing. You know, in all of the other texts, when Abraham or Isaac, God went to them directly, right up front, and said, "I will bless you, I will do all of these things." But this never happens with Jacob. As he was born, maybe both parents told him, "Jacob, you are blessed of God. You are going to be the heir." Maybe this is one of the reasons that he, you know, finagled Esau out of the birthright. You know, remember with the pot of stew? Maybe this is one of the reasons for that. It also may be behind the deception to his father. "Is this blessing really for me? You know, I've never heard this. Is this really for me?" And he's trying to grab that blessing in his own strength. And as he deceived Isaac to get that blessing, same thing. All these blessings came by which way? Deception, sin. He's never just believed the promises of God. Never, never fully. But now broken of his self-will and upholding God in his arms with the strength that he had, he pleads, "Bless me, bless me." You know, if you remember the Hosea text, it says there was weeping going on there. He was weeping, "Bless me, bless me, bless me." We may look at this picture, as I said, in pity. Look at this pitiful Jacob. Look at him. Brethren, this is not a sad picture in that sense. Not at all. It's a picture of one submitting to God's will. Most likely for the first time in his life, does he fully submit to the Lord. Yes, he's answered the call. When God said, "Go back to the land," yes, he answered that call. But he's not let go of his namesake. Remember when I taught what his name means. Jacob means deceiver. He's not let go of that deception in his life. Jacob the heel grabber, who at birth grabbed the heel of his brother. Jacob the liar who lied to his father. Jacob the schemer, as we saw in our last study. Jacob the schemer. What we see in this verse is one submitting to the sovereign will of the Lord of all. It's a picture of a broken man, but one who's finally surrendered to the will of God. So in this sense, brethren, it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of faith. You may not see it as I do so far, but you will as we go through this text and as we, especially in our next study, you will see Jacob's a changed man. You will see this. So as we read verse 27, this will start to be evident. Please follow along as we read verse 27. So he said to him, "What is your name?" This is the angel of the Lord, or God himself saying to him, "What is your name?" And he answers, "Jacob is my name, Jacob." When the Lord asked him his name, most likely Jacob went back 20 years earlier when his father, when he was deceiving his father, and his father said, "What is your name?" What did he say back then? "My name is Esau." He was deceiving his father. "My name is Esau." He probably went back to this time. He said, "My name is Esau." It was from the mouth of a deceiver. The one who was called the deceiver deceived his father. And that blessing was attained from his father back then. It was an answer of total deception to his father. Totally. Through lying and deceit, he received that covenant blessing back then. But now, as a broken man, the Lord of all, Yahweh, the covenant Lord, is asking him his name. Now, we know for a fact that the Lord knew this was Jacob. He knew what he was doing. But he confesses to the Lord, "My name is Jacob." This is very important. And I honestly believe he said this with a repentant heart. He was saying to the Lord, "I'm confessing. I am a deceiver. I'm Mr. Deceiver. I'm Mr. Heel Grabber. I'm Mr. Supplanter." In uttering his name, he was admitting what he'd been all of these years to the Lord and to the people. He was Mr. Deceiver, Mr. Deception, Mr. Schemer, Mr. Cheat. All of these rolled up in his name. And with that confession from Jacob to the Lord, the Lord, in the form of an angel, does an amazing thing. Let's read on in verse 28. It says, "And he," meaning the Lord, "said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." The Lord changes his name from Jacob, Mr. Deceiver, to Israel. Israel, a name that has such wonderful connotation to our ears. Israel. Israel, his name is. Although the name, as I said prior to the study started, it's much debated what exactly this word means. Does it mean one who crossed over? Does it mean one who strives with God? It's a tough thing to understand because, as I said, it's only in the Bible two times. The verb strive or to struggle is connected with El in this case. The verbal form, sarah, is connected here with El. And speaking of Jacob and him striving with God is the interpretation. But the description of the verse gives it. You know, a lot of times in the text it'll say, he had named this, as we're going to see in a moment, he named this place Peniel, for he had seen the face of the Lord. So what follows in the text explains what's going on there. But here's the key. This can mean one of two things, Israel. It could mean either Jacob struggled with God and with man and prevailed. That's the translation that we have in our text. Or it could mean in the sense that he struggled with God and man and prevailed, but in the end he's prevailing over his own sin. You know, like kind of like an underbelly meaning of what's going on there. So you can look at it in that light. But then there's another way, as I spoke before most of you came, how to translate this verse, which changes the subject from Jacob, instead of Jacob being the striver, to God being the striver, and God being the one who prevails. Now listen, this is a big grammatical thing, and it would take too long to explain how this goes about. But you might see it in a lot of your versions. If you look in the text, it might have a footnote that says, "God strives." What's the meaning of this? It says, "God strives there." And as I said before, whenever you see the name of God with a verb attached to it, when you see names like Samuel, Daniel, who's the one who's doing the thing? It's God. In the case of Daniel, it's God Judge. Daniel, God Judge. In the case of Samuel, it's God Hears. Never is it He Hears God or He Judges God. Never. But here, it's such a tricky thing, they translate it differently. So, the bottom line is here, I don't know which is the correct understanding of this, and many of the best commentators really are divided over this. But remember this, the important thing is this, Jacob is now a new man, and he has been given a new name. That's the important thing what's taking place in this text. Whatever it means, he has been, he's a new man, and he's been given a new name. The angel tells Israel, he's had an encounter with the Lord of all. God in his grace cultivated a desire within Jacob, now called Israel, for the Lord of all to cling. He had a desire to hold on to God, where before he was fighting with God, as I'll bring out in a moment. We conclude the text, as we see in verses 29. Israel got his blessing face to face. Let's finish the text, brethren. We're almost winding down here. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God's face, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. And then verse 32. This is kind of a narrative climax to the verse. It's adding to what's going on here. Probably Moses, the writer of Genesis, has given us a little information here. It says, "Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." It's almost like an added commentary on what happened, why they don't eat. Because this was not part of the law that they had. But I'm not going to get into that aspect of the text. Jacob wants to know the name of the angel of the Lord, and in return gets asked the question himself. Possibly like other occasions, I don't know if Pastor Bill had, did he get to chapter 13 in his studies, Pastor Bill, in Judges?
Yeah.
Well, in chapter 13, verse 8, another one asked the angel of the Lord his name, and he doesn't give him his name. This might be an occasion like that where one asks the name of the Lord, and he just doesn't even answer him, which is what happens in our text. Other places, Moses asks, who is it? Who shall I tell them who sent me? And he says, "I am that I am." Kind of like a code thing for I'm everything. Tell them, I am all that I am have sent you. You know, the one and only have sent you. But here the angel doesn't, or the Lord himself doesn't reveal his name, but the key is he gets blessed. He gets blessed face to face by God. Jacob is convinced. He's seen the face of God. And so he names the place such as, and Jacob called the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." That's grace, brethren. He's speaking about grace here. The new man now knows the grace of God firsthand. Praise the Lord. Grace enough to come and personally touch him. If he needed to be broken physically, God in his merciful grace came and visited him and touched him. He needed to be broken of that sin, and God in his infinite grace came and visited him personally. And Jacob knows it and says it in the verse. Although, brethren, this is a true story that took place on a dark night in a ravine of the Jabbok some 4,000 years ago, but nevertheless, as I said, this is also a type. We can look at this as a type of Jacob's whole life played out in this little story. Jacob the deceiver, the heel grabber, has been wrestling with God his whole life. He's been wrestling with the Lord his whole life, up until now, through the trial that Jacob brought on by himself with his brother. He didn't have to do all of that with his brother. God told him, you know, "You're blessed. You're the heir." He put this all on himself. He's been battling with the Lord, and God had to break him of this sin nature. Yes, he was in a relationship with the Lord, we believe. But just like many of us, he played with his sin his whole life, and so do we many times. Jacob played with the sin of what? Self-reliance. I'll do it. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other thing. If that fails, I'm going to pray, and if that, then I'll come back and I'm going to do some more. I'm going to scheme a little bit more. And God saw fit to break him of this sin. As a Jacob, and this is a picture of one who's about to enter the back into the land. God sees fit in his infinite grace to break him before he goes back to the land. That's another act of grace. In other words, before he becomes Israel, before he's got this big mission ahead of him, you know, to go into the land and be the father of the 12 tribes, he must be broken of this sin. He's about to enter the promised land. In our story, it took place by way of a touch of a hand. A touch of a hand. And this is also symbolic of God touches us also with the touch of the heart. He's changed your life. With the touch of his hand, he's in my heart. He's changed my heart. And he did it without me going there. You know, without me struggling and battling with him. So it is symbolic. It is a symbolic picture of Jacob's whole life. Without a doubt, I believe. But nevertheless, this is a true story that happened. And we can't lose sight of it. So it's a type in that manner. And that's only it. You know, if we just look at it, a lot of things are like that. Like the sacrificial lamb is a type of Christ's, you know, sacrificial death on the cross. But before we look to our lives in this text, into the church today, let's briefly recap. God will have our wills and our ways directed to him, whatever it takes. Remember that in your life. In Jacob's case, it took a radical intervention. When the angel of the Lord saw that he wasn't prevailing, Jacob was touched by God, and God broke him. And that's a picture of our own lives. You know, God will see fit to take you to your end and touch you somehow. And then our second point, we saw God in his grace cultivated in Jacob a desire for him. He wanted Jacob to desire him. When broken, all Jacob could do was to cling on. There was no more flipping, rolling in the dust. It was, I'm just holding on for dear life. Well, brethren, as I said, this story is unparalleled in the Bible. Remember this story. Remember when you read it, what took place on this dark night in the ravine. It'll give you comfort, or it should put a little fear of the Lord in your life also as you contemplate these things, as we'll get into in a moment. Well, what lessons or what value does this epic tale have for the life of the believer today in the church? Well, the first lesson is simple. Jacob got alone with God. That's when all of this stuff took place. Jacob got alone. It was only there when he was alone with no one around that all of this took place. Nothing to distract him. No cell phones going off. No internet, you know, no beeps, no beeps of the horn, no whatever. You know, no kid saying, "Can I ask a question, Miss Marissa?" Whatever. Nothing to distract him. God appeared to him only then. And so in our lives, we have so much clutter around us. You ever think about how much stuff you have? How much clutter you have in your life? Things that clutter, that make noises. Even though, you know, things could be used in a godly manner, but how much stuff we have. Even our own thoughts clutter our brains. Brethren, spend time alone with God. Leave the world behind. Once a day, once a week even, if it's that. Leave the world behind. Whatever you have to do, do it. And spend some time alone with God. You may have so many things around you, you are numb to your sin. You don't even know you're sinning because of all of this stuff coming at you. Get alone with God where you can look at your life. As I've been looking at my life for the last 2-3 weeks, for a month about this text is, I've been looking deep, and there's much clutter. Spend time, heed the call, cross over, and fence out some time with the Lord. Cross over that, you know, proverbial jabbok, whatever it is in your life. Cross over there and spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time with God. The second benefit and blessing is this. God was patient with him, he's long-suffering with Jacob, and he was, and is patient with you in your life. God was patient with you when you first felt that tug on your heart, when God first started working on you. He was patient then when you heard that call. Was he not? Was he not patient with you? Think back when that first happened. I can remember with me when I first heard, you know, when the first little inklings of a change came in my life. I can remember it. Some people struggle with that for years. They don't heed the call. They fight for years. They don't follow. That might not have been the case with you, but nevertheless, God was patient with you until you answered that call. Was he not, sister? Right? In your life? Right? Was he not, Pastor Joe? In your life? God was patient with you. Isn't he even patient with your struggles that you're going through? The sins in your life? Isn't he patient also there? Think for a moment. What sin are you dealing with right now? What sin are you dealing with? Or sins? If there's more than one, are there hundreds that you're dealing with? Think for a moment. I don't want to hear them, but just think. Has God not been long-suffering with you in dealing with your sin? Has he not? I know he's been long-suffering with me and patient with me as I wrestle with God. Please, my brother, my sister, heed the call of chapter 32. Lay your sin at the gutter before you get into the car tonight. Lay that sin in the gutter. Just like with Jacob. Maybe not in the same manner, but nevertheless, God will see an end to your sin. Think for a moment. What is it? Is it sins against your own body? Maybe it's sins against your own body. Is it old sins? A lot of us have old sins we used to do before we were saved. Is it old sins rearing their ugly heads in your life? Many of us are going through things that we used to deal with and we thought they were over, you know, and they rear their heads and you deal with them. Many of us were wicked with drugs and alcohol. I come from an era. I mean this in all honesty. I didn't know nobody who didn't get high. I didn't know anybody. I knew no in the 70s. I didn't know nobody. Everyone got high. I come from that era. And many of us have the sin of alcohol in our lives. I have that. I'm not saying I can't be around alcohol, but I don't touch alcohol. Not that alcohol, if you could drink and live a godly life and do it in moderacy or whatever, praise the Lord. I can't. So I have to have a hedge around myself in that area. I don't go into a bar. I just don't go there. But there are brothers who could go into a bar and witness to a guy drinking a beer. Praise the Lord if that's you, but it's not me. And whatever that is, it an old sin that's rearing its head in your life is what I'm asking you. I don't want to get out of what I'm asking you. Is it? Is it sins against your mind? Maybe it's sins against your thoughts are all filled with ungodly things. Maybe every day you can't get these sins out of your mind, these ungodly sins, ungodly thoughts. Is it sins against the flesh, sensuality, lusting? Whatever they are, lay them where they belong, in the gutter where they belong. God is calling you to lay these things down. And it's my prayer for all of us, every one of us, that it doesn't take a breaking like Jacob took. Jacob took, he needed a physical breaking. It's my prayer that it doesn't take a breaking from you. Maybe every step that Jacob took, as he walked out of there, he thought about that sin of self-reliance, you know, or he thought about how gracious God is. He took a physical breaking of him. But even if that does, Jacob came out with a new name and he was the better of it. He was the better for that breaking in his life. And every step he might have thought, as I said, of the grace of God in his life. Alone with God on the ravines in the Jabbok, that night that God visited and broke his sin. Honestly, brethren, I'd encourage you, if you are so bound in a sin and see no way out, you don't see any, there's praying or whatever it is, I ask you to pray to God to touch you, even physically. And I know that's hard to ask in our lives, but I pray that you would even ask God to touch you in this manner, even if it takes something as drastic as a physical touch. What's the better? What's the better to live every day in that sin that you're living in every day? We're all, you know, I'm not kidding all you guys. I face sins every day, you know, and I know you ain't kidding me either. You know, I know you have sins in your own heart, you know, and whatever it takes, isn't it better to get a physical touch by God? Look, I'm not saying we're ever going to beat sin. We're never going to get out of this body of death. But that said, you know, leave that sin, whatever it is. Jacob needed to be purged of his sin of self-reliance to one who fully depended on God before he entered that land. This is radical. Although we are not justified by our works, Peter nevertheless gives you and me a word from the Lord. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Or, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Because 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." Holy priesthood, brethren, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. And brethren, this is only possible if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you ain't going to do this on your own. Without God, Jacob would have been Mr. Deceiver for the rest of his life. He would have been Mr. Scam Artist, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cheater for the rest of his life. But in Christ and by faith, Jacob was a worshiper of God. This is brought out in Hebrews 11:21. He worshiped God. And only in Christ and by His Spirit are you able to put to death the deeds of darkness in your flesh. Speaking of your sins. And that's Romans 8:13. So brethren, like Jacob, who clung to his Savior, I ask you to cling tight to your Savior. Cling on. Hold on for dear life. And when that sin of fear rears its ugly head, cling to God and His promises that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. When that sin of self-reliance rears its ugly head, cling to God and rely on Him. And remember Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings, but lean on Him and submit to Him. And He will direct your paths. When that old sin that had a death grip on you, like an old sin's had death grips on me, I should be dead, brethren. I should be dead. I'm telling you. I should be dead prior to salvation. If any of those things rear their head, whatever it is, you put it in there. Whatever that old sin in your life is, cling to God and hold tight. And remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have been made new, or they become new. Remember, if you are in Christ, He has given you a new name, like He's given Jacob a new name. He gave Jacob a name, and He's given your name. You are now called in the original, Christianos. Christianos. And Acts 11:26 brings this out. Whatever your name was prior, you fill it in. Now your new name is Christianos, or Christian. You're a follower of Christ, which what that believes. Maybe you were something called derogatory. People used to call us Guineas, and you know, people called Spanish derogatory names. I won't even say them, or black people derogatory names. Whatever you were called, you now have a new name. Now your name is Christianos. You are a follower of Christ. If you are saved by the blood of Christ, you are now a Christian, a follower of Christ. Jacob has been given a new name, and so have you. Praise God. Jacob is now clinging tight to the Lord and holding fast, as we'll see in our next meeting. Before this night at the Jabbok, what was Jacob doing when he was relying on himself? What was he doing? In his own self-reliance, he was going to be the last to meet Esau. I'm going to set this group, or the second group, and he's going to put his family in front of him. His family goes first, and then he goes. He's the last to meet. Well, what do you think happens next time? He's at the front. He's the first to meet Esau, and he bows in humble submission to him. That's a changed man. That's a changed man. His plan was to be at the rear. And now he's at the head of that line going into the land. There's a big change in Jacob, now called Israel. And also so in Christ, there's a big change in your life. I leave you now with a word from the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, who says, "So brethren, Brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or whether by word of mouth or letter. Brethren, stand firm and hold fast. Amen. Pastor Joe, you'd like to close in prayer?
Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in our sin, but one day you came and picked a fight with us. You put your hand on our shoulder. You laid your hand on us and wrestled. Though we would have ourselves to fight against you, Lord, you in the Spirit caused us to prevail by, in a sense, wounding us, by ripping that out of us which would otherwise resist you, and caused us, Lord, to be submissive in this wrestling match, to submit to you and thereby prevail, ironically. Though losing, we win. We thank you, Father, for revealing this in this ancient narrative, this story, this event that occurred in the life of Jacob and occurs in all of our lives as you change our names, as you change our nature from that of being sinful and having a heart of stone, that you take that out and put in a heart of flesh and call us by a new name. We thank you, Father. Thank you for reminding us of this great salvation, that it is you who saves, that it is you who is the merciful God, who is the author of our struggles when we need to repent. And Lord, we would just ask you, Father, that if there is anything in our lives tonight that we need to repent of, that we would, as our brother Jim admonished us, to lay it at the curb, to put it in the gutter, that we would do that, Father, that it would go where it belongs, that it would not follow us, that we would be free, Lord, to do your will and to walk in the path that you have ordained for us. We thank you, Father. Thank you again for the reminder of your glorious gospel tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.